Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to read it. We want to think about it. We want to then, by God's grace, put it into our lives. Luke 14, verse 25 to 35. I'll start from verse 25. You start. Then after that, you 26 and so on until 35. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, verse 26,
If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28,
For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit them not down first and counted the cost, whether they have sufficient to finish it?
Less happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold begin to mock him. Verse 30,
Saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish.
Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Verse 32,
Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth and has such, and desire conscious of peace.
So likewise, whosoever he be of you, the forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 34.
Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savour, wherefore shall it be seasoned?
Verse 35, together, It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in your word, the very last verse, you said, He that had ears to hear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, we can't hear unless your Holy Spirit enables us. And Father, we pray, at least on our part, we want to say we are willing to hear. And I pray, Lord, I can't say this on the behalf of every individual, but that every individual, Lord, will decide in their heart that they will hear you in your word as it is spoken. And Father, we don't claim any mystic connection except to understand your word that you have given to us. And that, Father, our faith will be in your word and what Jesus said. That, Father, our lives from now will reflect what you tell us. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for your Holy Spirit to speak to every individual through your word. We thank you. Pray for the chapel upstairs. The children also will hear your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the context of Luke, the book of Luke, we're looking at the whole area of discipleship, which is interesting as I was just really looking at it over the last few weeks and months to understand. In Luke chapter 14, which the passage you're in, look at verse 15. If you read the whole context, the Lord Jesus actually gave a parable initially, okay? He gave a parable about when you invite someone to a wedding dinner, verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not thou in the highest room, lest a more honorable. It was just talking about the social etiquette, or as a Christian, how you need to react. When you're invited to a wedding dinner and all that, don't aim to sit where all the VIPs sit. Sit at the lower places. And then when the boss, hey, no, don't sit there. Go to the front, you know. And then you humble yourself, but in the situation, the host comes and exalt you. That's why, because the Pharisees like to choose the chief places. Okay, and Jesus was addressing that. And then, he goes a bit further in verse 12. He says, if you want to invite someone to dinner, don't invite people who will invite you back. That's what the Pharisees like to do. Oh, come to my place for dinner. Oh, come to my place for dinner. And they usually have lavish food. And maybe in today's context, it will be what? In today's context, we will come over to eat. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus' exhortation to these Pharisees, if you really want to do the right thing inside of God, don't invite those people who can give you back. But look at verse number 12. He says, Don't call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they be thee come again, and recompense be made. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the blind, the lame, the blind. Call those who have needs to your house, so that you can help them and encourage them. And then in verse 15, someone said, which is our starting point, there was this man who was a Pharisee who said, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said, well, blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God. You know, it must be a good thing. Many persons, when they actually relate to this verse, says, this person is like many Christians today, or many people today, that will make a statement with no heart for it. Oh, it must be great to eat in the kingdom of God, you know. But you know, it's kind of like in modern, it's kind of like when you are, you know, have you been in a setting where you're a Christian and there's a few other Christians and then there's non-Christian and you make a statement about Christianity and then another person kind of just say, yeah, that must be very good. But he was just trying to humor you. He was just trying to patronize you. He was just trying to be kind or sociable. But you know, Jesus pursued that thought in verse 16. Take a look at that. He pursued the thought. 16 to 24, Jesus pursued them with a warning because he talked about the Jewish people. Okay? He said, a certain man made a great supper, bid many to come. So basically, there was a man, big supper, invite everyone to come. Then one person came, I'm sorry, I cannot come. I just bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Please have me excused. Another one say, oh, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go and test it. Please excuse me. Another one say, sorry, I just married a wife. Good reason, right? I need to go and settle those things. In verse 22, the servant said in the parable Jesus gave, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. You know, those people who were called to the wedding feast, Jesus pursued these people and says, look, you guys are just like this man who made a supper. And everyone gave excuse not to come. The first person say, what? I bought a piece of land, then I go and see it. How many of you will buy a house first and then go and check out the condition? It was very obvious an excuse. How many of you will buy a piece of land and say, I paid all of everything and now I'll go and check it out? We won't be so silly, right? We will check and check and check and check and check and check until, you know, Singaporeans can ask someone, you know, we really check every detail, read every clause. Then after that, everything is satisfactory, then we'll go for it. You know what Jesus says? You guys are giving excuse to the Pharisees, he was saying. The most sobering verse in verse 24 is this, for I say unto you group of people who think like that, that when God is calling, we're all giving excuses not to respond. Verse 24, he said, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. He was saying it in judgment of the nation of Israel. You guys know, I've come to invite you, and you are not coming. I'm going to call the maimed and the lame and the blind, those people who are outside, that are so-called social outcasts, possibly relating to us, the Gentiles, or those people who are not in their camp, those guys are going to have taste of my supper. Okay? Now, the area of discipleship, later on, Jesus then goes on to talk about the whole area of discipleship. But I want to highlight 5 things in being a disciple of Christ, or follower of Christ. 5 areas that I think we need to be very clear about. And then at the end of this message, ask ourselves, are we following Christ? Because I can tell you, God really will convict us with the passage that Jesus is going to say. Okay? First thing, I talk about the candidates for discipleship. Candidates for discipleship. Look at John chapter 6. Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 24. This is an important. The candidates for discipleship are those people who put faith in Christ. The candidates for discipleship. Let's turn to John chapter 6. Just now we've just gone through the context of Luke 14. And Jesus said there's a certain group of people not coming into the kingdom of God. But later on he goes on a whole treatise, as it were, a discussion on a true disciple. But I want to look at the candidates for discipleship. In John chapter 6, verse 24, and I'm praying that all of us will see ourselves in this passage, because I saw myself, and I believe all of us will see. In John 6, 24, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Can anyone tell me what miracle happened just before in John chapter 6? What miracle happened just before? The feeding of the 5,000. That was a spectacular. Do you realize that was a big miracle? Because Jesus fed more than 5,000. The Bible said only 5,000 men. Didn't mention the woman, didn't mention the children. Some commentators possibly believe that they probably fed at least 15,000 people with five loaves. And loaves, don't think of the giant, the gardenia 600 gram, you know, the long one, not that one. It's those gardenia buns, you know, five loaves and two pieces of fish, like ikan, what do you call that?
Kuning.
Kuning, the small one. Not kurau, kuning. Okay, the small one. So it's two pieces of that fish, salted, and five buns, okay? Jesus fed over 10,000 people with those things. Can you imagine if you were there and said, hey, I get to eat, man. And it's all from the little boy's lunch. You know, applying to us, Christians, I just want to apply this to encourage us, the little you do, God can expand, amen? I've heard this message one time, it's called the multiplying power of God. When you are willing to give what you have, God can then do what He wants to bless more people than you can ever think. Okay? So now coming back to this, in John chapter 6, verse 24, so the people were chasing after Jesus and didn't see Jesus, so they realized that Jesus had went to the other side, and so they actually took shipping, they crossed the river, looking for Jesus, verse 25. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when comest thou? When did you arrive? We don't know where you went, you know? You know, Jesus wasn't interested in all this small talk. He went straight to the point, verse 26. Surely, surely, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because you saw the miracles. If you read John chapter 6, verse 2, that was John the Apostle's statement. The people were following Jesus because they saw the miracles. But you know what? There was perhaps talk when the Apostle John, I'm not saying John is wrong, but you know what? Jesus saw the heart. He said, you guys are not following Me because of the miracles. You're following Me because of the fish and chips, if you like. You're following Me because you ate the bread and the fish. Just look at verse 26. You did eat of the loaves and were filled. Stop there. Do we come to Jesus because we want our needs met? That's what Jesus is. You're not following Me because you really love Me. You're following Me because your stomach is filled. Do you know Jesus was speaking to a group of 5,000 to 10,000 people who were very, very poor? And that's significant. But yet, in the Lord Jesus did not consider the social status. Why? He got past that to look at the real need of the heart and say, guys, verse 28, labor not for the things meat that perisheth. I know you are hungry. I know you need these things. But you know what Jesus was more concerned about? Don't just work for things that perish. In Singapore, this is a strong message, isn't it? The Bible makes it clear. Verse 27, labor not, don't work for, don't put in effort. What labor means, don't put your whole strength and heart into something which perish. But for the meat that endureth unto eternal life, which the, He made it very clear, the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him had God the Father sealed. In other words, Him, Jesus, is the one that God the Father had appointed to give eternal life. And Jesus, facing the crowds who came and followed Him, and said, guys, don't work and put in your effort for things that can perish. But put your effort in things that will bring you eternal life. And then, you know, those people say, okay, following through from what you say, verse 28, and they say unto them, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Okay, once, okay, we want to do God's work. You said labor, right? Labor not. Okay, so how do we labor for the things of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye might believe on the name, on Him whom He had sent. The Lord revealed the intentions of the people in verse 26. He admonished them not to labor for the things of this life only. Many people who come to Christ come to church, still continue to labor for the things of this life, but they don't put in effort where it really matters for eternity. And the thing that Jesus told them, you have to accept that Jesus is the bread that will give them eternal life. Well, that's tough for this group of people. And because of what? Lord, Jesus, you are not even a baker. You're just a carpenter. You're just a Jewish man. You expect us to believe that you are going to give us eternal life? I mean, you're like one of us. That was a hard thing. Look at the end in John chapter 6, verse 60. I'll just skip on. Because the phrase disciples came up. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult saying. Who can bear it?" If you read ahead, read before, you'll realize Jesus says, "Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me." Jesus is not talking about cannibalism. He is talking, just as when you eat food, it becomes part of you. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my bread and drink my blood, you have no part of me." In other words, through faith, as we receive Christ into our hearts, Jesus' words, Jesus' life, Jesus' attitude, Jesus' spirit become part and parcel of our life. Jesus says, "You have no part of me." In other words, you're not saved. That's what he's saying. In John 6:60, the people begin to realize, wow, this is difficult, man. You expect us to believe? All along we've been taught over the last 1,500 years, or maybe 2,000 years, our Mosaic law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees have told us we're looking for a Messiah, and all we have to do is follow the works of the law. And now you're telling me, us, that we just have to believe in Christ? God, this is beyond us. This is, no, we are not going to accept that. And in verse 60, they say this hard saying. When confronted with the Word of God, how many times for us, if you're here, you're not a Christian, how many times is it hard for you to believe that Jesus Christ is God and that through believing in Him, you will have eternal life? No, many people will come to a place and say, no, that's a hard saying. In verse 61, when Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Does this offend thee? Does this stumble you? Does this trip up something in your head? Is it hard for you to accept?" Verse 32, "What, and you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before." This has reference to His resurrection. What if you see me come up from the grave and go up to heaven? Is it going to be hard for you to accept that? And then in verse 63, 64, this is so important. He says, "It is the spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." In the context of John 6, and Jesus is telling them, you saw the miracle of the 5,000. You heard what I said. You are basing your decisions on your flesh. And you are saying that when I spoke to you that I am the bread of life, you cannot accept that. It's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that can open your eyes. In verse 64, I say, "But there are some of you that believe not." These were the disciples that followed Jesus, who called themselves disciples. These were the 10,000. They were called disciples in the Bible. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except he be given unto him of my Father." In verse 66, one of the saddest, I believe, for me, myself, verse, "From that time many of His disciples went back and waited, walked no more with Him." The context you must understand, it was interesting as I was looking through this, you realize the word disciples, the use of the word disciples faded out after the book of Acts. Because disciples, it was required of disciples to physically follow the Master when Jesus was on earth. So it makes logical sense that those people who followed Jesus were literally His disciples. They were all following the rabbi. So they were the disciples. And it was 10,000 and 15,000 and 20,000. But Jesus said, "Look, if you follow me, you need to believe in me as the bread that will come down from heaven to save you." The candidates for discipleship are not anyone who just follow the teachings of Christ. The first principle that anyone who wants to be discipled, you must have faith in Christ. You must have faith in Christ. You know, many people come to church. It's a good thing. But coming to Christ is the key thing. Many people come to church. But did you come to Christ? That's the key thing. It is He that will change your life, not the church. We are just sinners saved by grace. By the way, the definition of church is an assembly of believers. Or you can come to us, we can show you the way, but you need to come to Christ personally. You can go to school, but that's a good thing, but learning is the key thing, is it not? Many people go to school but don't learn anything. And you come to church, or are you coming to Christ? In this setting, notice one thing in John chapter 6, verse 67. After, think of this. After Jesus fed the 5,000, or more than that, guess who were left behind? Only 12. Only 12. Only 12 of them. And Jesus asked them, will you also go away? You know why Jesus asked the question? This is the first time Jesus publicly asked them point blank. In my mind, I was thinking, Jesus said, perhaps may I say, I've never heard you make a personal profession of your faith. You're coming to church, but I've never heard you make a personal profession of your faith in me. I've never seen that. Everyone was following. Everyone was following the crowds. Well, you know, you think of a mega church, 20, 30,000 people. If Jesus was in a mega church, He's going to say, I'm the bread of life. If you receive me, you follow me, you do what I say, and then you have eternal life. I wonder how many people will live. Minus all the drums, minus everything. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. If you trust in me, you have eternal life. I wonder how many people will still stay. But you know what? Jesus asked them, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered, probably he is the impulsive one. But you know what? He said something which reflected the conviction God gave him. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou have the words of eternal life. When you come to church every week, do you go away with the conviction? They say, thank God I'm here because I heard the words of Christ, my Savior. He is my Savior. Lord, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. It's not about words of the church. It's words of eternal life. Words that will affect me in my life. That was so important to Simon Peter at that time. And when he said that, he said, and we believe, notice his conviction, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, today, before you even think of discipleship, everyone here have to personally think in his mind and heart, what am I going to do with this person called Jesus? Is he just going to be a Sunday school? Is he just going to be a regular week by week, I just listen to what he say, good teacher? Or is he truly the Son of God? Is he truly the one who saved you from your sin? Have you put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the can. You are not even eligible for discipleship unless you come to that point. My question for you today, what have you done with Jesus Christ? What have you done? Yes, you may say you have believed, but does your life reflect that? Does your work attitude reflect that? Faith in Christ is the first step. Now, I need to be careful because I want to put away the works part. The clear thing is, have you put faith in Jesus Christ? Because Peter said, we believe and are sure. That's a conviction of the mind and of the heart. At that time, they were just following. They were just doing whatever Jesus said. But they are very clear in their heart. I know who you are. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets have prophesied. And I have put faith. And the Bible says the rest of them also said the same thing. And to you today, I ask, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Is he just something that, is it just a name that you write down in the notes? Or is he your personal Savior? We're not Baptists, we're Christians. Little Christ that follow. Yes, we have the name Baptist, which have a rich heritage, but you know what? It is our relationship with Christ, our faith in Christ, that qualifies us for discipleship. If we don't even have the salvation whereby we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you can come and learn all the teachings of Christ. Do you realize if you just take the teachings of Christ, you'll be a moral man? You just do what Jesus tells you to do, you'll be a moral man, but you'll still be on your way to hell. And it's a very important principle. We don't reform our lives because the Holy Spirit regenerates our life. He gives us a new life. And Christians, this is an important starting point. Praise God in John chapter 7:31, which you have in your memory notes there. Many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this? You know, the Bible did say many of them believed. And then in John chapter 8, verse 30, and when Jesus spake these words, many put their faith on him. He did. Many did put their faith on him. Praise God for that. You know, Jesus had thousands, literally thousands of followers. On the day of Pentecost, he only had 120. Lord Jesus is not interested in crowds. He's interested in sincere converts. People who say what they mean and mean what they say. Lord, you are my Lord, I'm following you. You saved my life, I'm following you. Whatever you say, Lord, that goes. My life is in submission to you. I say again, the teachings of Christ are good and useful for life, but if you do not trust Christ as your Savior, you are still on your way to hell when you leave this world. And know the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear on that. Are you coming and trying to follow Christ but have not placed your faith? What will you do with the man called Jesus? Would you put your faith? Yes, he's my Savior, he's my Lord. You know, why don't you just come to Christ? Salvation is free. Did you know that? Jesus paid everything we ever needed for salvation. Amen? Everything. At the cross, he paid the price. It is finished. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift. A gift is free. Salvation is free. Amen? Do you realize you don't have to do anything to receive the free grace that God gives to us? Not of works, as any man should boast. Number one, the candidate for discipleship, faith in Christ. Have you put your faith in Christ? Because I would encourage you, if you have not done that, the rest of the points doesn't relate to you. Because we're going back to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Let's look back. In Luke 14, 25, was another context whereby great multitudes followed him. And was trying very hard to see where the connection is. There is no real connection, except to say this, we can make the assumption that some perhaps have put their faith in Christ. But you know, in Luke 14:25, the Bible says, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, in the Greek, and he turned was a very dramatic pause. In other words, just imagine that you will be a big crowd of people, all right? And as you move, all of a sudden, As Jesus was moving back, and all of a sudden, Jesus stopped and turned. And he stopped in his tracks, and he faced the crowds. That was the dramatic Greek. When he turned back and said to them, in other words, as the multitudes, I have no way of finding out, some commentators believe as many as 30,000 people were following, and it's possible in those days. Jesus stopped, turned back, and looked at the multitudes, and then said something. You know, if 30,000 people were following Christ, that was his purpose, right? To come to win people, to get people to follow him. You know, if our church had 30,000, let's say, amen? What kind of message would we preach? You know, there was someone who said, God's not, there's a difference between a crowd and a congregation. There's a difference between a crowd and a church of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus turned back, he said something that blew the mind of the 30,000 people. He said in verse 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 4:27, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Number one, the candidates of discipleship. Number two, the cost of discipleship. What's the cost when you want to follow Christ? Everything you have and you own. Remember, that's why I put it away. Salvation is free. But when you want to follow Jesus Christ, it will cost you. And that's where the line is drawn. The Lord Jesus is not interested in crowds. He's interested in people who will sincerely follow Him. Praise God, those people put their faith in Christ. In John chapter 8, verse 31, if ye will continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Jesus, as he faced the 30,000 crowd, turned around and said, if you want to come after me, if you truly want to follow me, this is what you need to do. If you hate not your father and mother. Let me explain that. Many people have said, well, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to give up. Some cults have taken that to the extreme, that you will actually leave your family. Please understand, who created the family? God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to give any instruction that will disrupt the family unit. Okay? But this is pretty severe. What does he mean? We need to understand the meaning of hate. There's a continuum of meaning there. The three primary ones, I put it there for you. Number one, hate can mean bitter hatred against an enemy that you want to kill that person. Okay? Or hatred can mean a strong aversion for. Some people hate bitter God and will not touch bitter God or whatever. Okay? Or I have a friend who cannot stand the smell of coffee. And she goes into, please stay away. There's a strong aversion. She hates coffee in that sense. But another meaning for hatred means preference. Doesn't involve the emotions. Doesn't involve hating that person. But it's a preference. And Jesus says this, if you will come to me and prefer all these things before me, you cannot be my disciple. Let me go through them so that we can understand in the context. It will cost you your closest relationships. Because Jesus says, if you prefer your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, number one, it will cost you your personal closest relationships. In many contexts, I think we can see this. Some people who may not be believers, in their first decision to trust Christ, they may say, I have to consult my spouse. Yes? And for some, you know, that is the first battle. Some people have said, I cannot become a Christian because of my family. Okay? Now, if that is overcome, praise God. But what if I want to truly follow Jesus? Which means I have to be in church on Sunday because I love Jesus. And by the way, you come to church because you love Jesus, not because pastor called you to come. Okay? Please. Please, let's have this motivation very clear. You come here. Remember, you don't come to church. You need to come to Christ in church. Right? But you know what? What if you want to follow Christ? You know, if there's a husband and wife, and the husband is really on fire, the wife on fire, the husband or wife not on fire, you know what the problem is? I think we need to do more for God. Hey, you know, don't sell on. You know what I mean? Have you heard of that before? Sell on. You know what's the meaning of sell on? It means don't go overboard. Some Christian parents, when their children want to serve God, will tell them, please concentrate on your studies. Do you know how hard is it for a young person to develop a spiritual thirst to serve God? And how many parents has quenched that because of the parental desires? You know why Jesus touched on this? Because, you know, as a family, you're born and you're very close. And it's a good thing. You go through the good times and the bad times and you're very close. But Jesus knew one thing also. The family can be the one that will stop someone from following Jesus. And today in Singapore, many people are not going full-time. Many people, for the sake of so-called peace in the home, will not go all out to serve Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that you cannot be my disciple. That's the Lord's words. Number one, it will cost you your closest relation. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. And Jesus had that in mind. There was one man who came. Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. Jesus said, follow me. You know what's the reason? But he said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. How many times have you heard that before? No, I need to fulfill my rights in the family before I can do this. You know what's the problem? Let me ask you, would the Lord Jesus Christ stop this man to go back and bury his father if truly the dad died one day before? Do you think Jesus would stop him? No. The Lord Jesus had more filial piety than that. This man was giving an excuse. Allow me to finish all the rites for my family first. And then after that, when all many believe that the man's father is still alive. And he was using it as an excuse not to follow Christ. And say, after all these rites are done, then I'll come and follow you. You know what Jesus says? Go, let the dead bury the dead. Let them handle the usual duties. You come and follow me. Get this. Your family could be very close. Or your family similarly could be the one that will stop you from fully following Christ. I've seen that before. I've heard that before. And that's become your idol. We need to be careful. That's why Jesus made it very clear in the cost of discipleship. It can, and for some who are dedicated to following Christ, you must be willing to pay that price. I've said it for myself, for my children. If God wants to take them to the mission field with tears, I would say, God, let go. If my children will follow Christ, I know that's the best for them. Amen? I may not see them again for the rest of my life. But praise God, I'll see them in heaven. But God, if that's what... It's not just myself, it's them too. Some people, for the love of their own families, will not follow Christ all the way. Jesus said, that's the cost, number one. It will cost you your closest relationship. But number two, it will cost you your dearest possessions. What is most important to you right now? Let me ask you. What's most important to you? Anyone? For the children, it may be your iPhone 6. Because you die for it. You do anything for it, right? You know what Jesus said? He said, if any man come to me and hate not his life also. And I believe life is one of the most, probably the most important thing to us. It will mean your dearest possession. What is your most important thing to you? Remember in Mark 10:21, when Jesus asked this rich young man came to Jesus and said, Lord, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? To follow the commandments, you'll find. So I've kept all these things from my youth. You know, what more should I do? Mark 10:21 says, and Jesus saw him, loved him, said, go sell all that you have. Give to the poor. And you come and follow me. Jesus knew that the dearest things on earth to this rich guy was his possession. And Jesus didn't mince his word. He said, you need to surrender that and then come and follow me. And then you will have eternal life. The thing that was probably stopping this rich man from fully committing to Christ, even faith in Christ, was because of his riches. Some people say, why? You mean I come to church, I must start giving money? Ah. No, you don't have to start giving money, but you certainly do have to give back to the Lord for what he has given to you. Can you see the proper perspective, wrong perspective many people have? When we give to the Lord, We're not giving to the Lord. We're just giving back what God has given to us. Your possessions. Number one, it will cost you your dearest ambitions. Luke 14:27, and whosoever does not bear his cross cannot be my disciple. The cross is an instrument of death. It's an instrument of death. To bear the cross has the principle of obedience, whereby the Lord Jesus for himself was willing to go to Calvary because of our sin and his love for us. The cross was the burden, the plan, and the prerequisite for our eternal salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to submit himself to the cross. Jesus forgo what his life in heaven was so that he can come and bear the cross for us. I've heard people say this before. Oh, you want to serve God? Never mind, finish your university degree first. Not saying it's not important. I'm not saying it's not important. In our family, we had that discussion too. But what if Jesus says, go now? To carry the cross would mean, Lord, whatever you want us to do, I'll do it now for you. But Brother Johnny, we can plan, but if the Lord impresses on their hearts to go now, we won't be Jesus' disciples if we delay. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. It will cost you your dearest ambitions on earth. That means for teenagers, you've got to give up your fashion trends if you want to follow Jesus. If you say you're a Christian, you need to give up the K-pop and lollipop that you have if you want to follow Jesus. That's what it means. It will cost you. Discipleship costs. It will cost you your dearest ambition. It will cost you your pride. You know why it costs you your pride? Luke 14:27, and whosoever does not come after me, in other words, I'm your Lord now, not you. You don't have control and jurisdiction over your life now. Whatever I say, whatever I do as your master, you follow. You know, you can give up your pride for that. Come after me has a principle of following Christ, his word, his life, his work, his church, his will, the work that he calls us to do, the revealed word. And then to finish off, he says, so likewise, verse 33, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Wow. What I'm presenting to you, for all of us who says we are following Jesus, that's his claim. Does that mean that I'm not saved if I don't do this? No, salvation is free. Salvation is free. You do nothing to earn your salvation. But after Jesus has saved you, what is your attitude towards your master? The new master. Did you know that when Jesus saved you, he set you free? He set you free to live the abundant life. But it's interesting, our new master will not enforce his will on us. But in John, he says we love him because he first loved us. That's their relationship. We saw in the Calvary's cross the absolute sacrifice of the divine God for a worthless sinner like us. And our heart pours out with guilt and sorrow and joy and thanksgiving. God, you saved me. Is it any wonder in the Gospels, many of them who got saved said, Lord, let me follow you. And they followed him with their lives. The Apostle Paul said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. You know why? Because he saw Calvary in his heart. Jesus died for him. He's going to live for Christ. And then interestingly, we're not finished yet. Jesus went on to say, Luke 14:28, for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, Well, Jesus went to engineering now, or civil, or whatever, building. Whether he had sufficient to finish it, less happily, after he had laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. Or that, behold, he began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to build, was not able to finish. Many Christians rush, oh, I'm going to follow Christ and all that. And suddenly, faced with the word of God, they stumble and fall. You know, this helped me to understand why many Christians say they are Christian, follow Christ, after halfway they drop out. You know why? They have never counted the cost. Can I say this in Ambassador Baptist Church? If you choose to follow Christ, it will cost you. It will cost you. It will cost you your time. Those who didn't come Friday night, I explained what it meant to sacrifice. The word sacrifice, remember Luke 21, when the widow gave 2 mites? Remember? 2 mites is equivalent to a few cents. But the Bible says in Luke 21, Jesus liked to observe people, so he stood there and kind of watched everyone giving their alms and all that kind of thing. And then all the rich people will come and pour their money, and wow, there are a lot of money and all that kind of thing. And Jesus said, okay. But then there was this poor widow who came with 2 mites and dropped. How did we know it's 2 mites? The temple treasury is usually made of metal. So when you drop coins, you can ding, dong, ding, dong. The rich people will ring, 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 and all the clang, 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 very loud. But for this poor widow, it was just 2 mites. You know what Jesus said? Guys, come. Take a look. Come. All his disciples came and looked. You see, all these men gave out of their abundance. But this widow gave everything that he had. You know, the Lord touched my heart about what it meant to sacrifice. Sacrifice means after I've given, I have nothing left for myself. That's sacrifice. When Jesus gave his life, he had nothing left. You know, that really convicted me as a church. It means that if I only have 2 hours in the whole week, and there was someone I can follow up versus resting. For the sake of the kingdom of God, I say, Lord, I'm going to give you my 2 hours. And I've got no time left to rest. That sacrifice. Many of us give out of our abundance. Jesus said, if you will follow me, there is a cost. And that's why Jesus says, are you willing to count the cost? You know what this means for us as a church? We have to relook at how we admit people into our church. I'm going to ask the question, are you willing to follow Jesus with everything you have? Because we need soldiers of Jesus Christ, soldiers of grace, soldiers who say, Lord, for you, anything. You know how the early church exploded? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to cheat the Holy Ghost, was killed. And God gave a pattern of what he meant. When you give to God, give based on your heart. You know Ananias and Sapphira? You know the story? Ananias and Sapphira had every right to keep that part for themselves. Isn't that true? That's what Peter said. It was yours. If you feel you want to give 50%, just give 50%. Why give only a part and say you've given all? Why do you want to lie? Just give what God lays on your heart. But you know what? God had to deal with that because the church was young. He had to deal with the sin so that the rest will see and fear. Discipleship will cost you. But you know what? Some of you who says, I want to follow Christ, have you said that and counted the cost? Yes, you mean your dedication to Christ. You will mean that you will set aside time for your Bible reading and prayer. You will set aside time for the ministries of what God intends to be important. You will set aside time. You will re-look at your priorities and say, God, you first. And it also means we don't have to ask people to serve. You will serve because you have decided to follow Jesus. I believe as a church we may have done it wrong. Pleading for people to serve when your heart is not ready to follow Jesus with all your hearts. Do you realize when the disciples, when they were following Jesus, did menial tasks like preparing for the Passover? Like doing the same, like taking care of the money. Luke 14:31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? You know what's going to happen after I said, no, Brother Johnny, I don't think I can follow Christ. It's too hard. Can I say this? Put it in perspective. When Jesus asked us to count the cost, in this context, he's saying, which person, an architect, will build a house? But don't consider what equipment he has, resources he have, right? Less halfway he built, he couldn't finish it. Or a king who goes out to fight, but then only have 10,000, how can I fight 20,000? Or maybe there are other ways of doing it. As a careful person who will count the cost, you will take note of what resources you have, yes? The Lord Jesus is giving an illustration of what it meant to count the cost. Can we spiritually count the cost for us? If we follow Jesus, if you only look at the time you have, the schedule you have, the resources you have, the energies you have, you will never follow Christ. But when you look at your time and your resources and the things you and your timetable, but then you add on it your reprioritizing and the Holy Spirit's encouragement and the study of the Word and faith, do you think you can build your house strong? Do you realize that everyone who ever trusted Christ and followed Him have realized, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Philippians 4:13. And I believe very much we need to stop looking at the earthly reasons why we cannot serve God and look at what God can do when we're willing to surrender to Him in the first place. The cost of discipleship. The counting of the cost. If we really count the cost, Brother So is already 62 years old, right? Why is he climbing mountains to reach people for Christ? I think Xiamen may be a bit flat, I think. But there was a time he told me he would have to walk just to reach people for Christ in the mountain. He's in his 50s. If you count the cost, Russell is not medically well. I think he had problems with his knees. I saw him limp one day when I went over to Shanghai. You know what he says? Oh, Brother Johnny, that's just my thermometer for when the cold is coming. You know how we count the cost? We count the cost in the flesh. What's going to cost me? And therefore, I'm not prepared. That's why many people are not followers of Jesus Christ today. But Jesus said, counting the cost of discipleship, are you willing to give all for Christ? God may not ask you to give up everything, but God says, are you willing just to begin as you grow in Christ, to take small steps of faith? Lord, I'll be faithful to this, I'll give this. Lord, it's going to be a struggle. You know why? You say, Brother Johnny, it's so hard. Spiritual discipleship is never easy. Brother Henry, I'm going to use you as an example. Is it okay with your... When Brother Henry came to us, he had a lot of problems with his weight. And he shared with us, me, that it was a struggle. If you want to lose the weight of this world, you have to struggle. That's what Jesus said. You can't just say that I want to lose weight but don't do anything about it. We praise God, his health has improved, I'm sure. His waist size has improved, I'm sure. But this is a physical. Satan fights you at every spiritual corner. But many Christians fall over and die like dead cockroaches without a fight. No wonder the Church of Jesus Christ is not following Christ. You know, Jesus says, are you willing to surrender? Are you counting the cost? The consequences of non-discipleship, point number three, very quickly, a wasted life. Notice in Luke chapter 14, Jesus continued after verse 33 to say, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. And I believe Jesus had every credential to say that, you know what? He gave up everything to do the Father's will. He gave up heaven, he gave up his own luxury, he died in pain. And he said, if you are not prepared to follow my example, you can't honestly be my follower. But then he goes on to 34, 35, which is an interesting kind of, where in the world did this salt came from? No, in verse 34, he says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, where we shall be seasoned, is henceforth fit, is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what Jesus is doing? Salt is good. That's a statement of fact. Yes? Salt, sodium chloride, two chemicals together. Yes? Okay, here's salt. Pretend this is salt. Salt is good. What is salt good for? Seasoning. What else? Preservation, what else? Come on, what salt? Come on. Sorry? Okay, it's an antibacterial, disinfectant, what else? Anything else? For taste, for flavor? Yes? You are? How many of you eat cabbage without salt? For flavoring, for preserving, for antibacterial? It has a lot of good properties. Jesus is saying salt is good. But then what did he go to say? But if the salt has lost its savor, do you realize that salt cannot lose its savor? It only loses its savor when it's mixed with the impurities of this world. It only loses its savor when H2O comes in and the impurities comes in and the salt no longer becomes. You know, it's still quite pungent, quite strong. But you will never use, how many of you will use salt mixed with mud and throw inside your cabbage? You can't use it. What will you do? Try separating impurities from salt. What will they do with that then? If you have all the mud mixed together with the salt, you know what people do? You're useless. Grab, throw it out. When Jesus Christ saved us, he said, ye are the salt of this world. But if you mix with all the impurities of this world, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. You know what is? The consequences of a non-discipleship life is a wasted life. You not only waste your life, you may lead people astray. You know what's the worst thing? You could even lead people to hell. Because we say we're Christians, and people say, if you're a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. I've heard that before, I've seen that before, and it's sad. When you try to share the gospel, it is so hard. Why? Because the door has been blocked by someone whose salt has lost its savor. But you know what, let's turn to Matthew 25, 24 to 29. I need to tell you about the severity. God has harsh words for a believer, but who doesn't follow Christ and do what he says. In Matthew 25, 24 to 25, then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed or scattered. And the men begin to say, oh Lord, you know, I know you're a hard man and you will gather where you have not sown, and which is literally true, but God has given us and he expects us to do the work. No, he's saying, Lord, you are a hard man. Lord, it's you that have the expectation. But God, you know, I was afraid. Fear is always the opposite of faith. I was afraid. Some of you men need to rise up and teach. But I'm afraid. You need to put your fear at the cross and say, God, I'm start equipping myself for the sake of my families, for the sake of my children, for the sake of the Church of Christ. Some of us need to put away our fears of our service. for service. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Basically, I didn't do anything with the gifts and talents you gave me. Was there a reason? It was. He used it. To him, it was a reason. The Lord, thou hast said to his dying, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. I know this is a parable, but I'm just looking at myself at the judgment seat. Would Jesus look at Johnny and say, you slothful and wicked servant? And I do not believe the Lord Jesus put it there for no purpose. It's to remind us the word slothful has the idea of character. Sorry. The word slothful and wickedness. The word slothful has the idea of the laziness of the person and the heart. The character and the heart of this person. He's slothful and he's wicked. The word wickedness doesn't necessarily have to be evil as long as you don't walk, you don't listen to God. You know, many of us won't qualify as evil or wicked. Many are very, 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 very busy with what we want. But what about the talent God gave us? Did you improve on that talent? The Lord has harsh words. Thou oughtest therefore to have put the money to the exchange, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with. You should take therefore the talent from him and give it unto them, him which had 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be given even that which he had. Christians don't have a wasted life. When Jesus saved us, he had a purpose for us to shine as lights for him, to be a salt. It could be that you may be the instrument for one person coming to Christ. And if that's the only thing you have done in your life and you do it faithfully and disciple that person and grow that person, you would have achieved what God wanted you. And some of you who are fathers and mothers and children, you have responsibility and duties at home. What does God say about those things? Are we just doing the way we are going? Or are we following Jesus in what he said? Don't waste your life. If you say you're a Christian, don't live for the world. What has the world to offer you at the judgment seat? What has the world to give you? You know, you can follow the world. When you get into trouble, you know the world's not with you behind the bars, behind prison. Everyone will kind of go around the drugs and go around the drinking and go around when the police raided. You know what? You're going to stand against the judge yourself. What does the world offer you, Christian, that is lasting? I'm not saying you don't work. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, where is your priorities with regards to God? Point number 4, the blessing of obedience. Let me just look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Please turn there. I'm going to be finishing the blessing of discipleship. The blessing of discipleship, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say, just in case some of you say, well, Brother Johnny, it's all gloom and doom. I've got to give up everything and woe is me. Many Christians think of Christian life like that. Can I say this? Serving Jesus brings joy. It is my privilege to lead someone to Christ on Wednesday. In tracking time. I'm still going to follow on him. To pray with someone and say, this is what Jesus has done for you. And some people say, oh, serving God is... Wait, serving God is not just the church. Church is one of the platforms. In fact, it's the main platform in this 21st century that God has for his service. God has no other plans. Okay? We have to be very clear. But you know, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 to 30, Peter began to say, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And some of you may have in your heart said that, Brother Johnny, that's what I've done. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the Gospels. Notice Jesus addressed Luke 14. If you hate your father, mother and all that. And said, if you have left those for my sake and the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. You know, the Lord Jesus says, look, if you will give these things up for me, I'm going to return to you. Friends, they consider you family. And how many missionaries are lonely on the mission field when they have people going there? Those are the families that God gave to encourage, to press on. But God did say with persecutions and in the world to come, eternal life. The blessing of discipleship, God will never, never shortchange us. You can never outgive God, and you will never outgive God. But if God gave His best and He requests of us our best, God says, no, after we give our best, God's still going to give it back to us. You know, there's a reward. You know what my reward is to see my mom sitting here? When at the time when I went into the pastor, he said, you must be crazy. Now we're praying for our in-laws to be saved. What about you? The outcome of discipleship as we finish. Just three outcomes. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, one of the outcomes of discipleship and following Jesus, you will be holding steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. In other words, whatever the apostle or Jesus have taught, you observe with all your heart. In Acts 2:42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm just going by example of the New Testament believer. After they were filled with the Holy Spirit, after they were baptized, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number one, number two, they had a purpose of heart to cleave to God. Acts chapter 11, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Barnabas was talking. He came and he saw, hey, wow, God is really building up these people. And he was glad he had seen God working in their heart and exalted them with purpose of heart. They will cleave unto God. The word cleave means to stick closely to God. Jesus is not for sale. I'm just going to hold on to Christ. I'm going to cleave to Him. With all your heart means with everything that's inside of me. Whether it's my career, that's not important. Whether it's my money, that's not important. Jesus is the most important. With purpose of heart, we need to cleave to Jesus. And then, Acts 14, verse 22, trials in the life. The outcome of discipleship is that there will be trials in your life as you walk with God. The trials will come, especially when you have to make a decision whether to do what you want or to follow Jesus. And it's not about sin and righteousness, what is right and wrong. It's about your will, which sometimes can be right. Or is it God's will? Between the better and God's best. And there is something that only a disciple of Christ have the privilege of entering in, because he has already decided to follow Jesus. In Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exalting them that to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You realize what just happened to Paul in Acts 14? He was just being stoned and left for dead. And then apparently many people believe that God probably raised him from the dead. Can you remember Paul was just stoned to death with, you know, can you imagine all the buko and all that, what do you call it? All the bruises and all the, and he was left for dead, all the bruises and all that. So he was, can you imagine? And all hurt perhaps and said, you guys going to stand for Christ. You know, he was just being stoned to death and left for dead. But God raised him. He went into the, and he exalted the believers, stand strong for Christ. Follow him. And Paul was talking to Christians at that time who were severely persecuted by both Pharisees and Sadducees and the Roman Empire. And he says, stand firm. As Christians in Singapore, there will come a time in your workplace that you will be called, if your boss said to do the right thing or the wrong thing, you may be called to stand. Say, no, I can't. I'm going to do the right thing. As we finish, have you placed your faith in Christ? That's the first. That's the candidate for discipleship. Have you trusted Christ? Salvation is free. Jesus made it free at the cross. Amen. Whosoever will may come. But if you are a Christian today, discipleship will cost you. But you know, it always starts. It only starts with a decision in your heart. Please don't take this, oh, I'm being scared, I'm not going to follow Christ. when we look at all the claims of Christ, you know, I struggle with this because, you know, sometimes when you want someone to walk the journey, you don't tell them the end first. You give them small steps. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus gave the end point. This is what's going to happen. Because why? He wants us to really count the cost and to finish the race. For some of you, you've already made a decision in the heart. Praise God. Can I challenge you? Stand firm with purpose of heart, cleave to God. And you will go through the trials, you will go through the persecution as is the outcome of discipleship. For some of you who are still vacillating, or should I not, you need to count the cost. Only you and you yourself can put faith. Lord, I've already put faith to save me. Now I'm thankful, Lord, but what can I do for you? Can I encourage you? Take small steps of faith. What do you need to do next? To be baptized? What do you need to do next? Get rid of that sin. God wants us today to ask ourselves, I've trusted Christ. Help me to follow Him, Lord. Now, some of you are struggling. But can I say this before I close? I'm trying not to make it easy at the same time how the Lord Jesus will say. I'll just say what He said. If you want to follow Him, if you want to follow Jesus, you need to deny yourself. Take up that cross and follow Him. I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy as a Christian. But I'm going to tell you, it will be worth it. When you put your faith in someone who says, if any man will hear these sayings of mine and do them, I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon a rock. The rains came, the winds blew, and the floods came, and beat upon the house, but the house stood firm. You know what? You have a choice. If we put our house on Christ and follow Him, your life will be firm. It's not going to be free from the storms and the waves and the wind, but it will be firm. Amen? Yes, you go through some struggles, but it will be firm because it's founded upon Christ. But if you choose not to follow Christ and what He says, you will always be double-minded. You will always vacillate. And according to the Bible, you will have a wasted life as a Christian. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, all about you, the saddest thing is I have nothing to give back to Christ. And I encourage you, by God's grace and faith in Him, to guide us that we follow Christ. If you are here and you are not a Christian, you have to come to a place to ask yourself, what am I going to do with this person called Jesus Christ? Say a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Lord, I know that it's no longer just about swinging along or just following along. Lord, in the book of Luke chapter 14, verse 25, You stopped us. You stopped abruptly and turned around. And to all those who would follow Christ, if you will follow Me, it will cost you your dearest relationships on earth. It will cost you your dearest possession. It will cost you your ambition. It will cost you your pride. It will cost us everything. Yet, Lord, You promise as we walk this road, You promise that You will be with us. Your presence will support us. Your grace will sustain us. Your strength will empower us. Your courage will encourage us. Your Word will teach us. Your Holy Spirit will lead us. And Father, after counting the cost, in our flesh we cannot do it, but in Christ we can. Therefore, Lord, I'm praying that as believers in Christ, there will be some here moved by Your Spirit to do so. If your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around, can I ask, are there some believers here who say, Rajani, I've not really made that decision to follow Christ. I'm a Christian, I know that. But I know with God's help I can. Please pray for me that I will follow Christ till the day I die. Is there someone like that for your hands up? I'll pray for you. Amen. I see one hand. Is there someone else? No, if you have, amen, I see that hand too. If you have made a decision, ask God to reinforce that. And if you have made a decision before and things in the life just keep creeping in and you get distracted, go back to your original. And Lord, I followed you. I want to get back. Is there someone else? Lord Johnny, pray for me. All right? Let's pray. Father, I pray for the two who have put up their hands to follow you. And I pray, Lord, in their hearts, you will teach them. Lord, only you can teach them. We're not going to say that they're not going to fall because we're humans, but we're going to stand because of Christ. And I pray for victory in this brother's life as they put up their hands in testimony to what you have done in their lives. Lord, it's not about us trying, it's about us trusting as we make those decisions to follow you. It's about obedience and submission to you. Heavenly Father, teach us to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that I have presented clearly your demands and claims for following Christ. Lord, if there's something that I've said that's not in line, I pray that you will correct that in the hearts of your people, because you are the best teacher. Heavenly Father, I know from your word, when the Lord Jesus said that, he meant business. Father, we want to mean business with you as a church as well. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. So we just sing the closing hymn. May these words, Lord, anchor the thoughts in our lives. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.